Well, we're in the second week of this series. It's normal to be broke, right? We talked about that last week. It's normal for people to be in debt. And so we're challenging you to not be normal, but to live unusually. You might be wondering, well, why are we talking about money in church? I mean, what's the big deal anyway? Well, you may not be aware of this, but God has more to say in His Word. There are more verses about money in the Bible than there are about heaven and hell combined. Well, why is that? Well, I got a $20 bill here this morning. I don't usually carry a lot of cash. I know that some of you use cash to kind of budget, and when the cash is gone, then you don't eat out anymore, right? Or you don't, you know, shop anymore, those kinds of things. We have other means for our budget, but I believe God talks more about money in His Word because He knew what would be competing for our trust, what would be competing for our attention and our allegiance in this life. And so He has much to say about handling money and handling it well. As we get started, I have a football story for you. I know this isn't football season this time of year, but high school football, true story. Tishomingo High School in Oklahoma back in 1988, they were playing their cross-county rivals, and they were up 16. I'm hearing a ring. It's probably just me. Anyway, they were up 16-14 with 7 seconds left in the game. And you know what you would normally do if you have the ball with 7 seconds left, right? And you're up 2 points. Coach would normally send in a play and he would say, hey, take a knee, the clock will run out, and we'll win the game. The problem is, in this particular game, they were in a 3-way tie to advance to the district tournament. They needed to win this game by at least 4 points. And so you might be thinking, well, I know what they'll do. The coach will send in a play and they'll throw a Hail Mary pass. They were on the 40-yard line, needed 40 yards to go for a touchdown. But the coach had felt like the way the evening had been going, they didn't have enough firepower to make it that far with 7 seconds left. Didn't want to take the chance. And really, even if they won, their season would be over. They needed more than just 2 points to win this game and advance. So the coach sends in this play, and what he does is he tells the quarterback to pitch the ball to the running back, and then for the running back to turn and run the other way to the end zone, to take a knee in the end zone, and what would happen? Well, 2 points would be awarded to the other team for the safety, correct? And the coach felt like maybe, just maybe, they would go into overtime, and in overtime, then they could win the game, perhaps, by more than 4 points. Well, they actually experienced a delay of game because he couldn't communicate exactly what he needed done, and the team's like, dude, what? Either way, they finally got it. The quarterback pitched the ball to the running back. He took off running to the other end of the field, and the opposing team just kind of stared, didn't even give chase. So he makes it to the end zone, takes a knee. They go into overtime, where Tishomingo wins in overtime by a touchdown, advances to the playoffs. The running back ended the game with negative 29 yards. It's a true story, but it's not the normal thing. It's not the usual thing that you would do, and that is the reason that the news ended up going around the world. Here's what they did, though. They took a temporary delay on a win. They did the unusual thing. They took a temporary delay on a win so they could achieve a future greater goal. And I'm not telling stories now. I'm preaching now. With your money, I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you, I'm calling you not to be normal, but to live unusually, to handle your money according to God's Word. And it won't look normal to your friends. They're going to think you're strange and you're weird and you're crazy when you're not spending money as they may be. But the reason I don't want you to live normal is because we know normal isn't working anymore, is it? One of the statistics I gave you last week is the average American family that has retirement only has $5,000 saved for retirement. That's the average. We have to do better. Let's not be normal. Let's not be normal Americans. Let's not try to live like others. Let's live unusually for the glory of God. And so today we're going to talk about saving. And you might ask this morning, well, does the Bible really talk about saving? Jesus saves. Jesus saves, right? I will be here all week. But before we jump into talking about money, if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's the most important thing. That's the most significant savings account that you could ever open, would be to trust him and accept him as your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins, your past, present, future sins. He will reserve a place for you in heaven. Jesus saves. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. So don't leave here later today consumed about, you know, finances and money if Jesus is not yet your Savior and Lord. That's the most important thing. So let's get that right. A few years ago, our son was, he was wanting some money. And I had kind of thought, well, you know, I could give him some money or I could, you know, give him a way to make money. You know, give a guy a fish, teach him how to fish, that sort of thing. And so I found a push mower and a weed eater at a yard sale. And so I bought that for him pretty cheap. And first of all, I said, now you're going to mow our yard for free. Just know that. But, you know, this is for you. You can make some money. Well, he started mowing a yard a couple blocks away. He was mowing the church grass for a time. He picked up a yard a couple miles away, and we had to, you know, kind of transport him and that sort of thing. And a yard has come and a yard has gone, but he's kind of learned how to make money. And for a, you know, this was a couple years ago, now he's 14, he's kind of got a savings account started. In fact, he came to us with some money, and it's like, well, what do I do with this? I said, well, you need to put it in a savings account. Dana said, we need to open a savings account, or he's going to spend it, right? So we open up a savings account. Sidebar, it kind of works like an ATM for me. He goes and he cuts grass and they pay him cash. He gives me the cash. I keep the cash. I move money from my checking account to his savings account and I don't have to go to the ATM. Everybody wins. But he's got this savings account and he's earning a little bit of interest. It's not much, but he understands that banks will pay you to keep your money with them, right? He started reading the Duck Dynasty books a couple years ago. Rocky Baker was kind enough to give him those books, and he was fascinated how, you know, Willie Robertson started as a young man selling snacks at school. And so one day he comes in, hey, can I take some snacks to school and sell them? I'm like, I don't think Caprock would go for that. But he understands the premise of working to earn money and then saving that money for his future at just 14. You know, many people never figure out about saving for the future, and that interest will pay you back. And so as we talk about savings today, just let it resonate with you that it's not going to be what everybody else is doing. Not everybody else is going to be saving for the future, but this is what God's Word says, and so this is what I'm going to challenge you with. I've got three Bible truths about the future for the child of God this morning, and here's the first one. Worrying about the future is sin. Worrying about the future equals sin. It's a sign that you don't trust God. In fact, we're told explicitly in Scripture many times not to worry. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following, and there's two slides on this, Mia. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Skipping down a few verses, for the Gentiles, another word for that would be pagans, the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The next verse says, therefore, do not be anxious or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In fact, especially that part, the day is its own trouble. Many people think when they read this passage, I've heard this said before, the way they interpret it is, see, Seth, we're not supposed to save for tomorrow. We're supposed to worry about tomorrow or plan or anything because God's got it. I don't have to worry about the future because God will take care of us. I don't have to save because it says so right there. He's not saying don't save. He's saying don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's two very, very different things. It starts with faith. Last week we talked about faith, in fact, that if you want to please God, you have to have faith. It is impossible to please him without faith. And so we don't save money because we're worried. We save money because we have faith that God is going to take care of us. We're instructed to do so. He gives us money for our needs, but we've got to learn to save that so that he can continue to bless us with that. So if you're saving because you're worried, it's the wrong motive. Save because God has instructed you to. He's supplying your needs, but you need to save some of that. Number two this morning, saving for the future equals smart. Saving for the future is smart. Now, sometimes I will go home after a message and my wife will very lovingly tell me, you should have worded that a little differently. That was not okay. And sometimes she'll call me, well, she'll say, Mr. Thomas, that was not okay. Usually it's about a joke or something, but I think the Holy Spirit beat me to the punch on this one. Earlier in the week as I was working through this, it actually said, not saving is stupid. And I thought, well, it's a little harsh. We'll keep it positive. Saving for the future is smart. God is preparing. Do you believe as a Christian that God is preparing you for something or to do something through in you in the future? He's preparing you for that. And you need to be ready for that. A few weeks ago, I was in somebody's backyard doing some work, and there was several massive anthills in their backyard. And I don't know if they were fire ants or what. I don't know, but I know this much. I don't like ants. I don't. And we could say, well, you know, God created them. And you know what? God, everything you made is wonderful. But Lord, we have some questions, right? I mean, mosquitoes, ants, there's other things. It's like, God, what's that for? So here's a truth, though, that I know about ants. Ants are smarter than some people. Did you know that? Well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me so. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon says this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Isn't that a fun word? Especially in church. O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It says you save for later, right? I mean, the ant saves for later. So three quick things that I think we can learn from this text. Number one, in fact, ants are smarter than some people. Number two, we're supposed to work hard while we have the opportunity to work hard. Did you know that there will come a time where you can work hard in your life? There will come a time where you cannot work quite as hard in your life. There will come a time where you may not be able to work in your life. And there, you know, it may be illness, it may be old age, but there will come a time when you can't work. Now, I know in some homes, at least it was this way in our home, when our kids were younger, my wife did not work outside the home. We had decided that between her and I and our household that she was going to stay home and raise our children when they were little. And so that's what we did. And she did not bring any income into the home during that time, but she raised our kids. And as they got old enough to go to school, we decided in our home that that's what was going to happen. And she's since gone back to work. But I got to tell you, during that time, we didn't have a whole lot of money. I mean, you know, maybe a couple dollars here and there, but we were fine. We made it work, and God blessed that. And I know that some of you have made that choice or a version of that choice as well. I'm talking about your household. You usually spend money as a household. You need to supply money as a household. And if there's somebody able-bodied, healthy, they need to work. You say, well, do you have a scripture for that? I do, in fact. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now this verse, the context of this verse was written during a time that people heard that Jesus was coming back. And so they were like, hey, Jesus is coming back. I'm out, you know, and they'd go home. I'm quitting. I'm done. Well, Jesus didn't come back right away. Took a little bit longer, obviously. We know that. And so they got hungry. They started mooching off friends and family and the church, and it got quite annoying. And so Paul had to write and say, hey, you need to work. Don't quit your job. You need to wait for Jesus to come back, but if you're able-bodied, if you're healthy, you need to work. We need to bring home some money for the household. There's a time for us to work, and there's a time when we won't be able to earn any income or less of an income. And so back to Proverbs 6 for the ant. It stores up provisions in the summertime. Summertime, it's busy, busy, busy working, and then, you know, the fall comes around, and it kind of disappears. Maybe peeks its head up every now and then when it gets warm outside, but otherwise, it has stored up enough so that it can live when it cannot work, when it's cold. And so here's a third thing that we can learn from Proverbs chapter 6. When we harvest, we're supposed to put something back for the future. Now, I would guess that most of us are not farmers in the room today. We might have a few farmers scattered among us, or maybe a couple retired farmers perhaps, but you don't have to go very far back generation-wise, grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents, and I'm fairly certain many of us probably have someone in our family tree who knows something about agriculture, right? And so that you probably can track along with this scripture and understand that when the harvest comes, you don't eat it all. You put some of it back. My wife's grandfather was a farmer in Missouri. His son, her uncle, is a farmer in Missouri. He has hundreds of acres back there, and he has cattle, but he also has crops. And so here's kind of how that works. When he goes to the market with a load of corn, when there's been a harvest, he's got, you know, those big semis with the cone-shaped funnel. I'm getting it all wrong, but you know what I'm talking. You've seen them go down the road, right? And they pull up to the market, to the scale, and they weigh the truck. And then they open up the valve or the whatever you want to call it. See, I'm not a farmer, but it all goes down through a chute, goes through a grate. They empty the truck, and then they weigh the truck afterwards, and they determine what was the weight of the corn. And then he kind of walks into an office, and they determine what the price for corn was that day, and then they pay him accordingly. And as a farmer, he doesn't walk outside with a check or knowing his money's in his account and say, woohoo, let's go party and spend it all. No, he knows that you can't harvest corn every day. And so you've got to plan and prepare, and there's a limited harvest time. And so what he was paid that day needs to last until the next time. So farmers understand this because they have a harvest. But wait a minute, do you have a harvest? Most of us do. Many of us do. It's called payday, right? Every time you get paid, it's a harvest. And we're not like farmers where we, you know, get a harvest seasonally. But many of us get paid monthly or every other month or every other week or every week for that matter. Every time you get paid, there's kind of a mini harvest, right? And so when you get the harvest, using the agricultural terms of the Bible, you bring the first fruits to God, which we talked about last week, and then you need to set some back until the next harvest. You put some back. And if you do that long enough, over time, if you're diligent, your money can eventually start working for you. Well, is that biblical? You bet it is. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells a story of three servants, and a master gave them money. He goes on a trip, and he comes back. And the third servant didn't really do anything with it, except he buried it back in the yard. And so the master comes along, and in the story, the master represents God. We're represented by the servants. And this third servant, I mean, God is upset. The master is upset, and here's what he says in verse 27. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. Some versions say, well, you should have at least invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. I mean, it would seem even God knows that the banks don't pay great, but for God, it would seem the minimum expectation, and I mean that literally, the minimum expectation is that you're getting at least some sort of interest on the money that you're putting back for the future. We're supposed to be getting something at least. If you can do more than that with an investment that's not too risky, then go ahead. But the bare minimum, the bottom line, is some form of interest, and most people are not even doing that. Why aren't they doing that? Well, because they're not saving for the future. They're paying for interest or debt that they've taken upon themselves and not being paid interest. In fact, I'm going to try something this morning. We'll see if this works. But here's how most people live their lives, right? I mean, they have a harvest, and then they, you know, that's their payday. And then they move along to the next payday and move along to the next payday. And in their mind, you know, they're just going to keep having paydays for infinity. That's an infinity symbol. Hopefully you can tell that. But for infinity, right? Going to keep getting paid. The problem is, as we age, this is what happens. Our earning potential kind of starts to wane, right? And this infinity, it comes to an end. Something will happen, illness or who knows what, but something will happen, and that payday will probably cease to exist. And a lot of us, we're kind of living from paycheck to paycheck, and it's like, whoa, I got 39 cents left, and I get paid tomorrow, woohoo! We're not saving anything. We're not planning for the future. There will come a day when there's no more harvest, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to prepare you. Your earning potential will kind of wane over time. But there's got to be a better idea. There's got to be a better plan for that. And I think it's even biblical. I don't have a number for you, but I'll show you in Scripture that the concept is at least biblical. But let's say you get paid, and so you get paid here, and you give the first fruits to the Lord, but then you hold back 10%. Or some investors would even say 15%. And so you move along to the next payday, and you give the first fruits to God, and then you hold back 10%. And then you go to the next payday, and you give the first fruits to God, and then you hold back 10%. Over time, if you do that long enough, it doesn't happen immediately, but over time, that income can grow to a place where it can replace your ending harvest time. Your own savings can grow to a place. It takes diligence, but it can get there to where it can replace that income that you've lost. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says this: "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." And so if you're hasty, if you have this idea that I need to have that, I really want that, or I want this or that or the other, if you're hasty and spending all the time, and we'll talk more about that later on, then you won't be doing any saving anytime soon. The other thing that happens, what messes up plans for the future, are what's called unexpected expenses. How many of you know what unexpected expenses are, right? Now, I have to ask, though, I mean, how many of you know, because of what you own or because of how life works, of your experience, how many of you know that over the next year or maybe year and a half that you're going to have some sort of expense? Maybe the car's got a couple hundred thousand miles on it. You know it's going to break. Or maybe there's some plumbing issues in your home, and or maybe an appliance or whatever it is. You know eventually something's going to break. And so you can kind of expect that unexpected expense. You see where I'm going here? Many of our unexpected expenses are not really all that unexpected. There are still things that happen, I know that. But oftentimes, they're not all that unexpected. We just need to plan ahead. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8. "The wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts." Here's some facts for you. Things break. Cars break. They need tires, I don't know, but cars are needy. Am I right? They're needy. I don't like needy, but cars are needy. Maybe one of the kids ends up in the ER or whatever it may be. And so you've got to get something fixed. And a lot of people, when that happens, a lot of people, that just derails them completely. Stuff breaks. A lot of people aren't prepared, but it's just science. The second law of thermodynamics says things break, right? I know I'm not wording that scientifically, but you know, over time, things break down. And when things break down, people make two kinds of mistakes, don't they? At least that's what they usually do, and I'll try to explain that as well. So you've got your payday, and you're trucking along, and I haven't figured out how to, like, save my artwork for you. But you've been saving, and you're doing all the right things, or trying to. But then you have an unexpected expense. Well, rather than having something to provide for it, you kind of dip down here into this savings that you have for your unexpected expense. And what happens is, instead of your retirement kind of moving along as it could be or should be, it kind of takes a little bit longer to get there. If you build up savings for retirement, I would challenge you, don't touch it. Do your best to not touch it. Well, what do I do? Well, the other thing that people do, unfortunately, is they take out a credit card. Well, then what happens is you're moving along from payday to payday, from harvest to harvest, but now instead of being able to give first fruits to the Lord and being able to save 10%, now you're having to kind of, from this payday, having to move back and pay off this credit card. You're having to pay back money that you never had, instead of planning ahead for your future. And many of you understand painfully so how this works. And so rather than receiving interest, you're paying somebody 19.8% interest for your credit card. That's what happens. Two horrible mistakes that people make. God has a better idea. Don't do that. Well, what do we do? Well, I don't know about your bank, but in our bank, we can name accounts. And so we have a couple different checking accounts that we pay for certain things out of, kind of a cash discretionary spending, and then our bills account. But then we have a savings account, and it's not like savings for retirement. It's our emergency savings. Our retirement stuff, we like have hard to get to. You don't want your retirement easy to get to. You want to think before you dip into that. So ours is nowhere nearby. But anyway, we have just emergency savings there. So something happens, we can take it out of there. So I would challenge you, open up an emergency savings account, and maybe you can call it something. Maybe you call it God hath provided, because that's what he's done. He's given you resources, and he's challenging you to set some of that apart for the expected, unexpected expenses that are going to come your way. So get $1,000 in there as soon as you can. More if you can, but start with $1,000. You say, I don't have $1,000. Sell something. Have a yard sale. Go give plasma. Not really, but $1,000. Get $1,000 in there, and then a car repair, an ER visit won't trip you up. But get it done, and get it done soon. Number three this morning, your needs for the future are supplied. If you are a child of God, your needs for the future are supplied. I'll back that up with scripture as well. Philippians chapter 4 starts with the word and we'll come back to that in a moment. But and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God meets your needs. And you say, well, then why do I have to save if he's going to meet my needs? I'm going to pick on the young men in the room for a moment. Let's say that you have a teenage son, and he's got his own car, and he's driving himself to and from school. And so in the morning, he says, Dad, I need some lunch money. And so you give him some lunch money, and he takes off for school, except on the way to school, he goes through the drive-thru, picks up a breakfast burrito. Gets to school, it's lunchtime, and, all his buddies are eating, and he's like, I don't have any lunch money. So he comes home at the end of the day, he says, Dad, I didn't have any lunch money. Well, wait a minute, I gave you some money this morning. Yeah, but Dad, I was hungry, so I got a breakfast burrito on the way to school today. So the next day, this isn't how it would work in my household, by the way, but the next morning, give him a little extra money. Okay, well, here you go. Takes off for school. On the way to school, he's a little more hungry, so he gets two breakfast burritos this time. Goes to lunch, and all his buddies are eating lunch. He doesn't have enough, and comes home that day, Dad, don't you love me? Why aren't you providing, Dad? And so the next morning, again, not how it would work in my household, but the next morning you give him a little bit more money. He heads off to school, except this time, three breakfast burritos. Gets to lunch, no lunch money, comes home that day. Dad, this is embarrassing. I'm here with my dad. And I tell people all the time that you provide for my needs and Dad, don't you love me? Sooner or later, Dad's going to say, son, part of what I'm giving you is for later. Am I preaching now? Here's what happens to us. We grow up and we get a job. We start making some money. And I remember when Dana and I were first married and, we were working full-time minimum wage jobs at Walmart and Lowe's back in college, married between our sophomore, junior year. We borrowed $4,000 from my grandma and bought a 1967 mobile home. We were full-time students. We had a weekend youth ministry. And we didn't have much money. But we made it work. But then over time, you start making a little bit more money. And here's what happens if we're not careful. You feel like, I've been driving around that one breakfast burrito car for 10 years. And man, I've seen that two breakfast burrito car on the car lot. And I deserve that. And so you take out a loan and you go buy that car. Or maybe you went to visit some friends for dinner and you realize that they have the three breakfast burrito cable package at their house with all the sports channels and everything. And you're slumming it back at home with the one breakfast burrito cable package. And all the while, God is saying to some of us, some of what I'm giving you is for later. I told you the verse in Philippians 4 starts with the word and. It's not a standalone verse. What happens prior to that is the people of Philippi had just given a great offering, and Paul says, hey, great offering, guys. God is going to meet your needs. It goes together. We have to honor him first, and then he promises to meet our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Again, pagans are running after all the other stuff, but you seek first the kingdom of God. Save some for later. God in his sovereignty knows what you're going to need this week. He knows what you're going to need 2 weeks from now. He knows what you're going to need 10 years from now or 20 years from now. He's already there. He's not confined by time. And again, he's preparing you for a future that he has for you and things that he wants to do through you. He's preparing you for that right now. Now, I'll confess to you, I get a little worried sometimes. I do. I'm human. And I break the first rule that I brought up this morning. Worry will kind of creep into my life. But I want to challenge you with a verse today. Maybe that will help you. And I'm going to paraphrase it in the Pastor Seth version just so that you can laugh and chuckle. But it'll stick. The Lord is my shepherd. I got nothing to worry about. What's the verse say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. Means the same thing. You have nothing to worry about. God has this. So we don't save because we're worried. We save because we trust that God will provide. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says this: "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." I'm going to change it up just a little bit this morning. The wise man saves for the future, but most people today spend whatever they get. That's the norm. Live unusually. Be wise. Be wise for the glory of God. Have a momentary delay of a win so that God can do something greater in you in the future. And you might be thinking, well, what happens if I start saving? You know, and I do. I mean, I save some money and I get $1,000 in an account and it's my emergency fund. And then what happens if God calls me to give that away? Well, you know what? If God calls you to give that away, then give it away. But at least get in the game and start saving something, preparing for your future. Now, I'll tell you, if God, you know, moves you to give that away and to give your car away, and your house away, and all of your money away, and your retirement away, check his ID first. He may call you to do that. But this is what his word says. His word says the wise man saves for the future. I have this in black and white, in print, in multiple languages. I know this is what he says. Now, if he moves you to do something different, then do so. But in the meantime, save for the future. Here's the takeaway today. What will I do now to be prepared for the future? What do you need to do now? Do you need to maybe live contentedly with your one breakfast burrito car? Do you need to save for the future, for an emergency fund or for your retirement? What do you need to do now, this week, to be better prepared for the future? Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that's the most important thing. If he is not your shepherd today, then we'd love to talk with you about that. Or if you need prayer in just a moment when we're done with the service, we'd invite you to come forward. If you haven't done so, honor God by giving him the first fruits of what he has blessed you with. Start by saving $1,000 for an emergency fund. When you get your debts paid off, roll that into several months' worth of emergency expenses. Start saving for your retirement in some form of interest-bearing account. You've got to begin saving for the future. The wise man plans ahead. The wise man saves for the future. Let's stand up this morning. We're going to pray together. I'm going to invite somebody to come forward, and then we're going to sing. But let's pray first. Father, thank you.